Well, I want us to be in two places this evening before we do pray. The first is the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Let's see, where is that located? Just to the left of Malachi, which is just to the left of Matthew. So if you can go there to Zechariah chapter 12, we're going to pick up our verse that will get us started, and then we'll go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. So get those two spots, Acts chapter 4, that's where we'll end, and then we are going to begin, though, in Zechariah chapter 12. This verse is we share it tonight in the hope that this will continue to be encouraging as we look more into the Spirit of God. We have been thinking all along about what the Lord's presence is like among his people, how it affects the church. Here's another one of those places. In verse 10 of Zechariah 12, we find this familiar statement, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like their bitter weeping over a firstborn." Now, the fact that this is promised to a house that has rejected the Messiah is tremendously encouraging. And then you get the sense of what he means by the Spirit of grace. Now, we have before us the Spirit of grace and of supplication. You can, for study purposes, you can separate those two, which is what we plan to do. We plan to look at grace, the spirit of grace tonight, and next week, the spirit of supplication. Now, were you to go to a book on theology to study this out, you would find very much on grace, but little, if anything, on prayer, which is what supplication is. If prayer is spoken of at all, it is in some minor relegation of the Christian life, which is much separated usually in our theological textbooks. And so man, maybe it's because we're uncomfortable speaking about it, maybe it's because we don't think it has a necessary place in our theological treatises. But God does not separate them, does he? This is an encouraging thought, that he puts right together the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. We can put it this way. One is God's gift to man, and the other is man's response because of the gift. If God gives you the spirit of grace, it will eventually result in the spirit of supplication. You and I will become prayers. We'll learn how to pray. It will be our meat and drink. But we want to look this evening at the Spirit of grace. God pouring out his Spirit, and the result of that is grace among the church. And this is why we now make our way over to the book of Acts. I told you that this was just a little springboard here. But Acts chapter 4, you find this line there in the end of verse 33. And it says, "Abundant grace was upon them all." And then to get the full understanding of that, you go up to verse 31, which says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness." So this is the time when Peter and John have been thrown into jail because of their testimony, and the bigwigs, the powers in Jerusalem, were really upset. "You should not be speaking in this name. You should not be preaching. We don't want you to." And they say, "We have to." And they threaten them, and they send them back out, and they go to their brethren, and they tell them what had been told them. And these brethren, they all get together, and they quote, as they begin to pray, from Psalm 2. "Why then Gentiles rage, the peoples devise futile things," etc. And Lord, they say, "Extend thy hand to heal, Give to us help. Make us to be those who speak for the name of thy holy servant Jesus. In words along these lines, they say, in essence, Lord, help us. This is when we read, the place was shaken where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line is, abundant grace is upon them all. Here is the Spirit of grace given again to the church. There's four things that are said here about this, and this will amply occupy our time. This will not exhaust the subject, but it will exhaust our time here. The first, as it says in verse 31, when it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, you might want to think, well, sure, the preachers got to really stand up in the pulpit and they're finally filled with the Spirit of God. And it doesn't say the preachers. It'll say the preachers later on. It'll make a specific reference to them. But what it says here is they were all filled. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, we have to understand the situation here, that the high council, the priests, the elders, the ruling parties that be, were saying, none of this, no more of this, no preaching, no, stop this. They have said in verse 19, now whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. Now that is a bold statement. And they are, if you will, they're resisting civil authority here, because we have sort of a church state situation in Jerusalem. The church is the state for all religious purposes and even a whole lot of civic ones too. And when the powers that be say, stop this, it can put a wet blanket upon everybody, or at least, if you see someone saying something like verse 19, we've got to obey God, it's the ones that at the very head of the line, it's the front rank, it's the frontier of all the ambassadors for Christ. We back here now, who are just the pew warmers and the church attenders and that sort of thing, we feel this weight of resistance. When the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, comes upon these people, they were all filled and they all spoke with boldness. And that means the little girl that was the servant in the house spoke boldly to her mistress. That means the fellow that was shoeing the horses down in the stable spoke boldly to the guy that owned the horses. The guy that was in the carpenter shop spoke boldly to his customers that were coming. And the word just starts going out like this, like ripples in a pond. And it's not just heralded from the pulpits. It's heralded in the shops and in the homes and in the little places where people meet, the markets, the little intersections where road crosses road. They all spoke. We just sang, I Love to Tell the Story. It makes me think of old Ravenhill's line. We don't tell lies, we just sing them. You know? Do we love to tell the story? Would we rather speak about that than anything? In football season, would you rather speak about the old story or about the latest Cowboys game? Would you rather speak about the old story or politics? Would you rather speak about the old story or fill in the blank? What's your interest? These people, I could just picture it. Everybody wants to talk about their thing, and you have help from God, and you can steer a conversation back around to spiritual things. You can move a conversation in the direction of heaven, in the direction of the Lord Jesus. It's not easy, but if the Spirit of grace is upon you, you can. Does that make sense? Let's move on. Here we go. Point number two. Great unity. These are wonderful things that you just say, well, this took the hand of God, and indeed it did. It says in verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now, how difficult is that to accomplish? Can you pass a law that will accomplish this? Can you hold campaigns? Can you get together with family night suppers? How many ice cream socials would it take for us to be of one heart and one soul? I don't think I'd weigh 10,000 pounds by the time we got through if it was all up to ice cream. You think, well, let's try it. The point is this, like everything else, this is the thing that God has to do to move the hearts of disparate people, differing people. And you've got Gentile and you've got Jew, you've got rich and you've got poor, you've got male and you've got female, you've got free and you've got slave, and there's other divisions too. And the Spirit of God just sweeps them all aside to what's really important is what? The Lord Jesus, His kingdom, the love of God, the fellowship of the saints, the sense of camaraderie, the brotherhood, the sisterhood that we feel at our bestest of best moments. And these people, bless their hearts. And I mean that with a little note of envy. Oh, they were of one heart and one soul. Roy Dean, how would that be in a deacon board meeting? Everybody on the same page. Everybody in love with the Lord Jesus. Everybody agreeing. It just doesn't happen anymore, does it? Listen, it can. It can. It can. What's the reason here? Again, we're directed back to this earlier statement. They were all filled. They were all filled. And we'll come back to that thought hopefully at the end here. But the rest of verse 32 describes a selflessness that makes communists blush. Because God is doing in the hearts of men what laws imposed from above and without can never do. It says, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. They're not giving to the state, they're giving to one another. They're not giving because someone told them to do so, they're giving because they saw the need. It's not something that was imposed, it was something what's the opposite of imposed? Something that was spontaneous, something that sprung up from within them. This is God upon a man, upon a woman, upon a family, upon a congregation, upon a city. The Spirit of grace was there, and they didn't hold on to anything. I can only think of this in the term of selflessness. And you go on, and it says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. What would that be like? For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. This is like that great offering that they took for the temple of God in David's day. And they just gave and gave and gave until finally they said, we've got enough. And here they are. They give and they give. They sell. They toss it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distribute this as any had need. And so there was not a needy person among them. Now, you can concoct this. I've heard of churches doing something like this. They will pay off the debts of their members. It's an interesting little thing, and you're saying, hey, we should look into that. But this is not the kind of thing that was decided in the deacon board meeting or the elders' fellowship. This was not something that pastor said, this is what I want you guys to do, and I want you to toe the line. This is something the Spirit did. The beauty of it is that it came from within. They wanted to. This was a great thing they wanted to do. There's a selflessness here. And then finally, verse 33, great power. We can't separate these things out, but when the church is healthy, when she is loving, when she is otherworldly, then it should come as no real surprise that what you see here is it says, with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their lifestyle did not negate their message, did it? He was risen from the dead, and here's proof. You can point to the entire congregation and say, look at these people. There's not a good person in the midst. But look what the Spirit of God has done in them. They're all good. They're glorious. The very essence and the flavor and fragrance of heaven is upon them. And so they would speak, and they would speak, as it says, with great power. I love that verse. I pray about this verse frequently, that God bring this back again, that he give us men that are filled with God, and women too, that are filled with the Spirit, who can speak in such a way that many believe. Now, I caught just the little table of contents of a book this morning by A.W. Tozer, and he said it's coming up, I've got to read it pretty soon, all exposition should have application, or exhortation, or whatever you're going to call it. Okay, let's apply this to, shall we? When it says they were all filled, what does that mean? It means God is no respecter of persons. He'll fill you and you and you and me for his own purposes, won't he? It's not like this is for the elites. This is for all. The beautiful thing here is that it was a common experience in the church. We should stop the thought, whether it's conscious or unconscious, that I can just sort of ride along the coattails of the great ones as they go marching along to glory, and I'll just sort of tag along, and maybe they'll just kind of suck me in with the grace of God that's on them. We should say, no, I want to be contributing to the fellowship like every one of these people here were. The apostles gave witness, the charwoman, whatever a charwoman is, the one that on her knees mopping the floor, scrubbing the floor, she gave witness to the resurrection, and she spoke the word with boldness. And so it's the kind of thing that every one of us should be seeking the Lord about. I found a quote. I've been reading Rutherford, and I've been sharing quotes as they come along. I found another one. Listen to this. He writes to a friend of his who I think was a member of the church that he got kicked out of and, well, banished by the government. So he's up in house arrest in Aberdeen, and he writes to this friend back in Anwath, which is the far southwest corner of the country. He says, there are curtains to be drawn aside in Christ that we never saw, and new foldings of love in him. I despair that ever I shall win to the far end of that love. There are so many folds in it. And so he says, therefore dig deep and sweat and labor and take pains for him, and set by as much time in the day for him as you can. He will be one with labor. I love that. And I hate it too. It's convicting, but it's encouraging. If it takes labor, it's not labor ill spent. If it takes time, it's gloriously repaid. When we find him, and find him we will, it'll be more than recompense the effort spent in the searching. Hold this before our Lord. Lord, these are the days. These are the end times. These are the times when you pour out your Spirit. We are in that calendar slot where God pours out his Spirit, and the old men dream dreams, and the young men prophesy, and the sons and daughters. Now, the young men see visions, and the sons and the daughters prophesy, and he pours out his Spirit on all flesh. Lord, these are those days. Let's seek him. And let's find him. Let's pray.